I love that song. Look here. Ancient words. Ever true. It's not philosophy or application of what some man says that changes you. It's these words. Supernaturally given by God, inspired by the Holy Spirit, without error, preserved for us to hold in our hands and be able to say with confidence, we have God's word. What an incredible blessing to know that our lives are not built upon a philosophy or some man's religious thought, but upon the very word of God. Open your ancient words to the book of Psalms, please. Psalm 18, we've been in for about 5 weeks. It's a psalm that tells the story of David's deliverance from Saul and others who sought his life. His own son, Absalom, sought his life. Others in his kingdom sought his life. Saul sought his demise throughout David's early life. On 5 separate occasions, Saul sought to take David's life. If you know anything about David, he was an incredible, masterful warrior. David could, at any time he chose, take Saul's life. Saul sought David. David did not return the same. In our present text, we're going to look at this song of deliverance and how God dealt with David. These are wonderful verses. Please remember, we're in the Old Testament. The economy was different than the New Testament. They were under law. We are under grace, all God's people said. And so let's look at this passage, if you would please. Psalm chapter 18, verses 25 and following. Psalm 18, 25 and 26 say this. God's sharing with David his heart, and David's telling us what God said, in essence, with these two verses. He says, with the merciful, thou wilt show thyself merciful. With an upright man, thou wilt show thyself upright. With the pure, thou wilt show thyself pure. And with the forward, thou wilt show thyself forward. This almost sounds like a kind of life for the believer that would require some kind of performance on our part to merit God's mercy on his part. In the Old Testament, those actions were true. In the New Testament, those actions are not true. Amen? God is merciful to us for no other reason but that that's part of his character. We don't deserve it. We can't work for it. We can't apply for it. We can't get it apart from God's good grace. Amen? But the application of this needs to be understood so that we don't think that God dealt always this way with individuals. But in David's case, because it was so unique and so incredibly overwhelming to David, God, who was loving and kind and gracious to David, put David in a position to see how David would respond. And God still does that today. God puts us in positions to see how we will respond. And so David, as he walked through his life during this incredible time of heartache and sorrow and attack, running for his life, God tested David to see what David was like and how David would respond. And here's the final statement on how David dealt with his circumstance and how God received David's action. He says this, first of all, "With the merciful, thou wilt show thyself merciful." David treated Saul with mercy. You need to underline that. This whole story we're reading in Psalm 18 is about David's continual attack from Saul and how David responded. I said earlier, David was the supreme warrior, the supreme hand-to-hand combat fighter. Saul has slain his thousands, David his tens thousands. There's nobody who would doubt, who understands this story, that David could at any moment he chose have taken Saul's life. In fact, others chided David and tried to encourage him to do exactly that. Why don't you fight back? Why don't you just get rid of that man? You could in an instant end this onslaught if you simply responded in kind. And David's response was, "I dare not touch God's anointed. I can't do God's servant any harm." He responded in mercy. Mercy looks different from certain vantage points. Sometimes mercy is withholding judgment. In our case, at Calvary, because of Christ, Jesus did that. God withheld judgment. Amen? That's what mercy is. Mercy is God withholding from us what we deserve. Saul, from a human perspective, deserved retaliation. Amen? From a human perspective, no one should have to endure what David did. No one would have faulted David for responding when the spear came with a sword and take Saul's life. Nobody would have found fault with that. Saul by this time wasn't thinking clearly. Saul, even toward the end of this point in his life, sought the help of a medium, a witch, if you please. He was far from God. He was away from God. He was not following God. And no one would have faulted David for doing what others would have done. But David did not do that. David withheld his own judgment and responded in mercy. All God's people said. Amen. We need to learn to live like that. We need to learn how to respond in mercy. When someone offends us or someone hurts us, we need to learn how to respond in mercy. Bitterness is a terrible thing, is it not? Holding a grudge is a terrible thing. But when you give that up and get free of it, it's a wonderful thing. So David says, "With the merciful, you will show yourself merciful." Merciful, Sometimes it's shown through withholding judgment. Sometimes it's shown by kindness. Giving kindness for unkindness. Amen? There was a man in my church when I was pastoring in Michigan that said, when I came, I was here when you came and I'll be here when you leave. I just want you to know that. Those were words of encouragement. I sent him a birthday card every birthday to that man. I responded with kindness, unkindness. Pastor, you can tell us he changed completely? Nope, he did not. He did not change. In fact, the last day I was at the church, he came in and said, "I told you so." Every Sunday, I would look for that man specifically, and I'd go to him and I'd hug him and say, "I am so glad you're here today." And I was. I wasn't making it up. He needed the gospel like everybody else. You know, God never asks us to build the church. Jesus does that. If I built the church, I'd put a whole bunch of people in it just like me. That would be a bad place to attend church. When God builds a church, he adds those whom he feels need to be in the church. Don't you know that God wanted that man in the church to test my mettle, to see what I was like, to see if I was going to be responding properly in Christian conduct? Did I always respond in Christian conduct? Absolutely not. But when I did, God's mercy overshadowed me. To the merciful, you will show mercy, all God's people said. Man, it's good stuff, isn't it? Then he says, to the upright, I love that statement. An upright man, thou wilt show thyself upright. Upright has the thought of character, character with integrity. Amen? You know what's missing in America today? Integrity. Nobody has any anymore, and especially in our political system. Good night. Integrity has taken a long hiatus. But integrity is showing others a restraint instead of a retaliation. It's keeping the peace when others do not want to have peace. It's exampling a kind and generous life, integrity, uprightness. You will never find David plotting against Saul. You will find him fleeing from Saul, hiding from Saul. In fact, one time he was in a cave hiding with his men. Saul snuck in unawares. You'll remember this. He had a sword and he was going to chop David's head off if he could. David woke up, saw him there, and took his sword and just cut off the hem of his garment. Number one, I think that was a sharp sword. Number two, I think he could have aimed higher. Saul knew that. Saul took off like a scared rabbit. I probably think his thinking was, I'm not doing that again. The point I'm making is, if you want to see a picture of integrity, that is a picture of integrity. He could have very easily responded differently. He could have not been kind, could have not declared his unwillingness to fight with Saul in a better way than that. He said, in essence, it's not going to happen. I will not do that. In fact, if you want to see how kind David was to the house of Saul, Remember his treatment of Saul's son, Jonathan. Remember his treatment of Saul's grandson, Mephibosheth. You want to see a wonderful picture of grace? Study that story of Mephibosheth. The house of Saul was being ransacked. Mephibosheth was dropped as a baby and crippled. He lived that way the rest of his life. A crippled person in that society back then would have been not endearing. They would have been considered a bad part of society, not unlike a leprous man. They weren't treated with kindness. Many of them ended up begging at some man's gate. David had a servant named Ziba. He said to Ziba, go get Mephibosheth. He's down in Lodabar. You know what the name Lodabar means? Place of no hope. Place of no bread. It's a place when you show up, the screen door is barely hanging on the door. The front porch is busted up. The inside of the house is not kept. It's a place where no one should have to raise a child or live. And David sent Ziba down to Lodabar and got Mephibosheth. And by the way, David had the right of kings back in that time to destroy all of Saul's household. That's what normally happened. He went down and got Mephibosheth, brought him back, and he said, don't take him back to his home, but restore all of his land. All of the land they own. Get him all the necessary workers to tend the land. Make sure that place is kept pristine. Farm it to the best of our ability. But don't take Mephibosheth there. Bring him to the king's palace. And he will eat at my table continually. You know what Jesus did one time for you? He went down to the land of Lodabar where you were in your sin. And he loaded you up on his chariot and drove you all the way back. And he brought you to his palace where you are feasting with the king continually. Amen. David was a man of integrity. A man who was careful in how he responded. And God looked at David's integrity and said, there's a man after my own heart. Then it says, verse 26, with the pure thou wilt show thyself pure. The word pure is a word we get our cleanliness, righteousness, holiness from. God said to us in the book of 1 Peter, be ye holy, for I am holy. Let's live righteously. Amen?
Amen?
And he's saying in this passage, when you live righteously for God, God will not only see that, but he will work toward you in righteousness. All God's people said.
Amen.
And David was a righteous man, a godly man, a man of reputation. He was a pure man. A man who walked with God. A man who worked for God. You see, David's focus was different than many. David's focus was on God and honoring him rather than on the circumstance and fighting it. We need to learn the lesson of not looking at the circumstance, but looking at the God of the circumstance. Amen? So he was a pure man, and God treated him in that same righteous godly way. Then he ends with this. And let me suggest to you, the first three statements that we've just talked about really reflect on David, or a man who is godly. This last statement reflects on Saul, or a man who is ungodly. And the word used to describe Saul, or a man who is ungodly, is the word forward. He says in verse 26, with the forward thou wilt show thyself forward. Now, when the word forward is applied to an individual, it means a person who is crooked, who is bent in the wrong direction, who does not respond in goodness. He's a bad man. So when it says that, or the word is used with reference to an individual and his actions, that's what it means. When that word forward is referred to someone who is being mistreated or hurt, and they respond in forwardness, it means they respond in judgment. They respond in correction. They respond in punishment. So when the Bible says to the forward, the godless man, the man who is bad in his character, a man who has no integrity, a man who has no mercy, a man who is not pure, a crooked man, when that man responds that way, then God will respond in judgment. And you study the Old Testament, and you'll find that over and over and over and over again, all the way to the cross. Our sin, our forwardness, if you please, nailed Jesus to the cross. Now, wait a minute. He became sin. He wrapped himself in our sin. When God saw Jesus on the cross in that condition, he could not look upon him. God can't look on sin. When God saw Jesus in that condition, he judged. He was forward toward that condition. And Jesus bled and died on the cross to pay our sin debt, past, present, future. David pictures for us God's dealing with men in the same way they deal with others. Secondly, in verse 27, David tells us that God honors those who respond rightly. God honors those who respond rightly. Look at verse 27. For thou wilt save the afflicted, but will bring down high looks. Right by high looks, this word, because this is what it means. Haughtiness, arrogance, prideful. What does the Bible say? Pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. You could end that verse that we just read with that verse, because it's explaining exactly what the word high looks means. It's a person who is arrogant, a person who does not take into consideration God or his viewpoint. He wants to live how he wants. He wants to do what he wants. He does not have God in mind in his decision making. He's haughty. And so when I say that God honors those who respond properly, it says this: the afflicted, those people that are under attack. And that attack can come 100 different ways. In David, it was Saul. To you, it may be a cancer. To other, it may be an illness. To other, it may be a bad relationship in the family. We could write down a myriad of things there, but they are afflictions that we face. And he said, when you live properly, if you'll go back to verses 20 through 24, just read how David responded and what God thought about it. When you behave rightly, under affliction. And God is going to step in and save the afflicted. Amen? Amen. He works in our behalf. He helps our cause. David was in the banquet hall in the palace of Saul. Jonathan was there. Jonathan convinced him that his dad was better, that things were okay, and in fact that his dad even invited David to the banquet. David went. When the place had cleared out, there was David and Jonathan and Saul in the building. And Saul moved quickly and grabbed off a rack a spear. Saul was a trained soldier. Don't you think for a moment he didn't know exactly what he's doing and how he would do it. And he pitches that spear at David. And David somehow got out of the way, and that spear stuck in the far wall. And Saul wanted it to be the spear, David, and the far wall. He was under excruciating trial. He was afflicted. Amen?
Amen.
Don't we dare think that David was so clever and so quick that he got out of the way. It's my assumption, and I think I have it right, that God supernaturally intervened and got David out of the way so that David was not run through and killed instantly. God saves the afflicted people. Listen, we could recount story after story in this psalm that connect to this psalm of how God saved the afflicted in the person of David. He's not just making these statements up. He's not just saying it as something that would make a philosophy of life better. He's telling you this really happened. God saved the afflicted. He intervened. He interposed. He showed up. Amen?
Amen.
That's what God does. Then lastly, verse 28. David tells us that God will show compassion to the godly. He provides care and comfort to the godly. Verse number 28, for thou wilt light my candle. The Lord my God will enlighten my darkness. There's so much about this that I could say, but I'm going to try and keep it short, all right? Thou wilt light my candle. When that phrase is used in the Old Testament, it's really talking about the wick of the candle. They didn't light the oil in the pod. They put a wick in the oil and lit the oil lamp wick. The wick burned and provided light. Amen? If the wick is not lit, there is no light. Obviously, it's a picture of direction. When there's light, we can go in the right direction. Amen? In the Old Testament tabernacle, get this. In the Old Testament tabernacle, in the holy place, there was a seven-candled menorah, golden candlestick. They're called a menorah. Seven. Three on one side, three on the other, one in the middle. They each one held a pod of oil, and each one would get a wick. Amen?
Amen.
There was the table of showbread that was off to the right, and then right in front of the holiest of all curtain was the altar of incense. Now, in the course of the day of service for a priest, they would come in and they would put a wick in each one of those things and light them. They weren't to put them out. They would have let them burn. Now, the most interesting thing to me is that when they burned them, and they burned up to where they were no longer able to carry light, they burned completely up. They took a little box, a gold box. They put the wick in the gold box to keep it as a declaration of the willingness of the wick to burn out completely in the service of the tabernacle. We are all wicks that God places for us to burn out for Him. God lights the wick and lets it burn and burn and burn, and He watches every moment of the burning until that wick burns completely out. And God does not discard the wick, the life. He puts it in a box. And someday He will open the box and we'll look at the wick and say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." When David said, "God will light my candle," he's thinking of the wick that would burn out for God. Without the light from God, there's no burning. Without the interposing of God in your life, there is no light. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. The Lord lights my candle. Then he says, the last thing we want to see. He says that, "For thou wilt light my candle. The Lord my God will enlighten my darkness." Amen? Do you know, even if the candle isn't burning as brightly as it once did, it's still burning, amen? But God comes along, who is the light of the world, and says, "There's the path." It's obscured, God, because darkness can do that. So God takes away the obscurity and opens a way for you to walk. There is the darkness of obscurity, and God lights the way. There's the darkness of deep sorrow. Sorrow that's hard to pass by. Sorrow that's hard to get around. My mother just died. There was some sorrow, but there was far more rejoicing. Trust me. I thought she's going to outlive me. I did. I thought, she's so broke, she's never going to be able to bury anybody. I better hope that God takes her home for me. Amen? And he did. And she's in heaven rejoicing. But sometimes, because of the suddenness of an event or the bad news you receive, there is sorrow, deep sorrow. It's hard to get by. Everybody responds a little differently, amen? But when deep sorrow comes, that darkness, God will shine on that event and dispel the darkness. Wait a minute. There's one more darkness. That's the darkness of death. "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Job said that God showed his protection and guidance when his candle shined upon my head and when by his light I walked through darkness. Death is going to come to everybody sitting here unless Jesus comes back first. Amen?
Amen.
But if he stays his coming, we're all going to die.
Yep.
Why? We could all die today. But the problem with death, if you do not know Christ, is it is the worst case of utter darkness that man will ever receive. And the sad thing about death for the unregenerate man is that it will last forever and forever and forever in a place called hell. It's a terrible thing. You can't wish that upon anyone. People freely say things like, go to. They don't know what they're saying. Who would wish that on anybody? Not even your worst enemy. But when Jesus came along, he defeated death, hell, and the grave.
Amen.
He laid in a grave, deader than a doornail, for 3 days. Woke up on the third day, walked right out of the tomb. I don't think he rolled the stone away. What a silly fashion. Somebody had to roll the stone away so they see if he was in there. Amen?
Amen.
But he didn't roll the stone away for himself. He rolled the stone away for those who needed to see that he said he would do what he did. And he did it.
Yep.
He rose from the dead so that we someday will rise from the dead. Death has no more sting. All God's people said.
Amen.
I don't know about you. This story of David is getting gooder and gooder. Amen?
Amen.
It's a wonderful story. It's there for you to read. Make these simple applications. God. Let me say this. God is a good God. And God is all the time good. Lord, help us to be thankful for this picture that David painted for us of his deliverance by a God who cared so much about him. This same God cares for us. May we relish the joy of knowing that. May we revel in the victory you have planned for us until Jesus comes. Amen.